Well, good morning, church. Glad you're all here this morning. I want to introduce you to someone familiar. For some of you, others you may have heard of him, and others even are still new to us, and you'll be meeting for the first time. This is Kyle Alford. This is my dear friend. In the last 14 to 16 months, we've been praying for him. Amen. There you go. Kyle and Cooper are very much part of this faith family, and they were actively involved here when God put a call in their life, and they've been serving the Lord in South Asia as missionaries there. As you may have heard or are now hearing, that their daughter, Mia, had some medical problems that have culminated and gotten so severe that they've had to come back unexpectedly and to get some treatment here. And so Kyle asked for the opportunity to speak to you as a church. So Kyle, you share.
Many of you know this, that my daughter got sick a couple months ago, and the healthcare there in India was not the standard we needed to treat her. We left for Bangkok. We ended up coming back after some treatments, and then ended up going back recently to Bangkok for more medical care. And we thought it was going to be a short trip there, and things didn't go as expected. So we didn't get a chance to go back home to India to get things. We left from that what we thought was going to be a short trip there to come here. And that's why, first of all, I know I have the freedom of Christ to wear anything I want, but we also didn't have a chance to go back and get our church clothes. Fortunately, when I got home, I found my Star Wars belt, which... So I want to thank you guys for praying for our family. Those of you I know and have heard from many of you, and especially those of you who have never met my family that are new to church here, and to hear stories of you guys praying for us and gathering together and lifting us up before the Lord, it's overwhelming. We have felt loved. And we're really needy. The Lord made that clear to us. I told the last service, I said, you know, we've heard people say all the time, the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. And that's, we found that the Lord has given us much more than we can handle. I think that's more of what the Lord does in our lives. If we're obedient to him, he'll give you more than you can handle so that you have to rely on him. And he's done that. And we got to a point when we were in Bangkok where we said, we can't do this without our family. And so we weren't talking about my mom and dad who live here in town, who I love and love the Lord also. We weren't talking about her mom and dad. We were talking about you guys. You're our family, and you know, we're an extension of that family where we are there in South Asia. And we felt your presence, but we needed it in a much more real way. And that's why we came home. The medical care there was pretty good that we got in Bangkok, but we needed the kind of rest we can only have when we're with family. And we have really enjoyed being back. It's obviously bittersweet for us. This isn't the way we would have chosen to come back home. But fortunately for us, Mia is getting better every day. And we know that a big part of that is you guys lifting us up before the Lord, and we feel that. We felt that all along, the strength that she's had through this. There's no good explanation for it other than the Lord has provided it, and it's been a great testimony to many doctors, and even people as recently as this morning, strangers that we've met, that we've been able to talk about the strength that the Lord has provided our family. So we thank you for that. We look forward to getting to see and talk to a lot of people that we know and meeting some people that we don't know. I do regret that hopefully our trip will be so short that we won't get a prolonged time to spend time with everybody that we'd like to. I mean, in the back of our minds, we still have, we'd like to get back to our work as soon as possible, as soon as Mia's doing good enough for us to go. And in the meantime, I would ask that you continue to pray for our family. We still need it. She's still working through some stuff, both physically and psychologically, and we still have some healing to do before we're ready to go back. But I want to thank you guys for what you've done for us thus far, and thank you for the opportunity. Yeah.
I told the last service, it's, you know, we're so glad to have Kyle and Krupa back, even selfishly, you know, just because we love them. And it's good to have the time to be with them. At the same time, the email that they sent out to the church a week ago, many of you received that. I really want to be careful because they know they're called there. And so coming home is fun and it's great to see everybody, but they're trying to set their hearts on what God's called them to and the importance of being prepared to go back. And so we want to pray for them. And we do love them. And, you know, we talk about being a family, and this is where it really matters. And so I want to invite you, if you'll join me as we lift them up in prayer together. Father, we come before you this morning with such mixed emotions. So grateful to have time to laugh with and enjoy time with Kyle and Krupa and the children. And just, we're so grateful for that unexpected privilege. But at the same time, Lord, we're heavy-hearted for Mia and for what caused all this. And we ask, Lord, for your healing in her body. And whether that's through doctors and nurses or whether that is just through your providence and a supernatural touch. But Lord, we pray for healing. And God, we pray that you would protect her heart as she makes sense out of all of these experiences, that it would build her trust in you rather than undermine it. Please protect her from the devil's schemes to lie to her or the other children and implant things in their hearts and minds that aren't true. God, may they see and perceive rightly. And I pray for Kyle and Krupa, for your strength, for peace in their heart and life. And Lord, for the whole family, for just a renewed sense of your call to serve you in India. And Lord, and however long you have them here for, that their heart would be there. And we just love them, Lord. We pray your favor upon them. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, buddy. Well, it is kickoff Sunday. Somebody accused me this morning of being a little bit of a sellout for wearing a Jaguar shirt. Let me just say two things about that. First of all, I think it's our year. Finally, you know, break out. And I guess it's time for me to retire my jokes about the Jacksonville Possums, you know. Get killed on the road, play dead at home. Yeah. I think those days are over. But I will also say this. I know some of y'all take football a little bit too seriously, so I couldn't wear my true colors and have you hear me this morning. You couldn't hear a guy in orange and blue preach, so hence the black. So sell out. Oh, Georgia girl says amen. All right. You can do me a favor. You know, Rick Reed is a staunch and proud Ohio State fan, but that jersey looks awfully red and black to me. So I would appreciate if you would say something to Rick about having converted. That would really be, I'd enjoy that a lot. This morning, we're in Luke 13. Turn with me in your Bibles there. I want to encourage you. Every time we gather, I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts. The question is, are we listening? Do we have ears to hear? This morning, we are ending our series called At the Feet of Jesus. We've looked at the parables, some of the parables, not all of them, that Jesus told. And if you can imagine those first century hearers actually being at the very feet of Jesus as he was teaching for the first time, in our mind's eye this morning, I want you to go there with me. And we're imagining hearing Jesus teach and preach and responding, I hope, in faith and trust. All of the parables, they range. Some of them are easy to understand. Some seem weird at face value, but all of them share this in common. They were intended to prepare us in this life for the coming kingdom of God. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And so all of the parables had this idea that time is short. We need to get ready because in a blink of an eye, window of opportunity be closed and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. So this morning is no different. As we look at a parable this morning in Luke chapter 13, the point of this parable is the importance of being fruitful or fruit-bearing people. So with that said, I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me out of reverence for God and his word, and we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now, I have to say a little bit here. 2 weeks ago when I preached, I picked up at this point my Bible to read, and I could not read the words. It stinks to get old. So this morning, I'm going to have to, you know, bear with these readers. So y'all bear along, okay? Here we are, Luke 13. The scripture says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we read your word and we consider what Jesus is saying here, I pray, Lord, today that we would hear from heaven. We would listen. We would have our eyes opened. We'd have the courage to respond. I pray, God, that we would draw near and hear your voice. And some are here that are persevering and need encouragement from you, Lord. I pray that's what they would hear. Others are here and they're living double lives, and they need to be pulled up short. I pray, God, you'd correct them. God, for some that are here this morning that are still walking in darkness, you'd turn the lights on and you'd call them and invite them to trust you. God, I just pray for each of us. Whatever we need, we would hear it from you today. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, before I dive into this, I did mean to say a minute ago, for a kickoff Sunday, this is our day. We added a third service, and it's really gone very well so far. Our first service, that was the one I was the most concerned about. We had about 150, but we're probably close to this many people in that service, maybe just a few less. Last service was jam full, and obviously here we are. The point of all of this is we're in the people business. We want to reach and encourage people. And so we've had two very comfortably full services, and it's time for us to make room. And so that takes compromises. It takes some getting up early, some staying a little bit later. I just want to commend you. Everybody's had a great attitude so far, and I want to say, listen, pray that God would help us. Let's work together. I look forward to having three full services. Because, see, the next step, I didn't say this to the other services, the next step is to knock out all the interior walls in this building and have a 1,000-seat auditorium in here. All right, so that's where we're going next. So let's get there soon. Let's fill up three services and see what God has to do, because every one of those people is precious in the sight of the Lord, and we've got a call on to reach them. Amen? All right. Luke 13. These first five verses are kind of the setup. Right? This is what's happening, and we always need to know what's happening in order to make sense out of the point of a lesson. As I've told you before, a text without a context becomes a pretext. In other words, if you don't know what's going on peripherally around something, you can make it say whatever you want. And so these first five verses tell us what's happening. Here we have a dialogue. These people are having a Sunday school discussion. Right, and they're arguing over some recent historical events. Apparently, Pilate, who was a scumbag, and he had sent in some assassins into the temple. And so while these Galileans were worshiping the Lord, they were murdered. And so their blood mixes with the blood of the animals they were offering in sacrifice. So that happened. And then there was this Tower of Siloam. We don't know anything about it. We don't know if it was a tower that was on the wall around the city of Jerusalem, if it was a tower in the countryside. We don't know, but it was an accident. And apparently this wall, or this tower rather, fell over and killed 18 people. It was just one of those tragic, unforeseen accidents. And apparently they're having this conversation where they all believe that everybody who died had it coming, right? And they're arguing about who was worse. Maybe it was the Galileans that were in the worship. That was really despicable, that God would have to make a point by having them killed while they were in the middle of worship. That must mean they're really bad people. And then apparently some others were saying, well, no, random whatever you want to call it, not violence, but something just happening out of the blue, that's greater evidence that God really hated those people. So this is the argument that's going on. And into this conversation, Jesus speaks up, and he rebukes them. He rebukes them not because of the nature of their conversation, but because, or the details of their conversation, but because fundamentally they were missing the point. Right? Their priorities were all goofed up. What does he say? Two times in a row. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What's he saying? He's saying, listen, all of this is academic because you're all going to hell. That's what he was saying. Listen, you are missing the point. You haven't dealt with the foundational issue, and here you want to sit around and dissect these finer points of theology when you guys have not gotten the major pieces of faith and life in order. And so Jesus then, in that context, rebukes them. Now, this isn't the first time. Look with me in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist has a similar context or conversation, rather, with religious leaders. This is what he says in Luke 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, John the Baptist is speaking, he says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He was saying, listen, you guys are justifying yourself. You're finding a false sense of security in the fact that you are ethnic Jews. You're children genetically of Abraham. And the bottom line is you're going to hell. You're missing the point. The axe is at the root. You're about to be judged. And before it's too late, make sure you get right with the Lord. So this isn't the first time this sort of rebuke had occurred. Now, this whole story, this whole parable is about the importance of each one of us becoming the people God had in mind for us when he made us. He calls it, the metaphors or the picture is being fruitful. So we got a fig tree in our story. And when we think about being fruitful, it's a couple of major things. The first part about being fruitful means we've got to be rightly related to the Lord. Right? Everybody was born. The Bible teaches this. It's really shocking to hear. The Bible teaches that everybody was born an enemy and a stranger of God. You know, we're alienated because of our sin. Right? And so the first part to being fruitful is to be rightly related to the Lord. The second part then is once that relationship starts is that we walk in it and we become changed or transformed from the inside out. We have a new nature. We become more and more like Jesus in our character. The third part about being fruitful is what Jesus mentioned in John 10:10, the thief or the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have abundant life, right? So that fruitfulness is being rightly related with the Lord, having a transformed character and enjoying an abundant life. That's what a fruitful life looks like, and that's what God has in mind for every one of us, but we have to play ball and we have to participate. And so you may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, how do I get started on that? Well, Jesus' formula was very direct and very simple. That first step is a doozy. What's he say? Repent, unless you'll also likewise perish. Repent. When I hear the word repent, my mind goes back to middle school. The church my parents went to, I imagine the pastor red-faced and spitting, shouting repent, right? And so I have a hard time getting past that. Maybe you have a background similar to mine. So this morning, instead of repent, we're going to look at the original word. The original word in the Greek is metanoeo. Right? Metanoeo. Say it with me. Doesn't that sound just so much better than repent? Right? Now in English, repent or metanoeo, it has an element of sorrow. It is regret. It's remorse for the moral failure. Right? And the reality is, for some, moral failure is what God uses to get our attention. And there is sorrow. But more fundamentally, metanoeo, or repentance, is a changed life that results from a change in thoughts and attitudes. In other words, we step back, we see the big picture, and we get on board with that. We say, okay, I've been looking at stuff wrong. I've been thinking about my life wrong. Now I'm now on board with what God says is true. The point of Jesus' interaction with these guys is you are not responding to the greater reality. You're over here messing around in the dirt, and this huge thing is coming at you, this imminent judgment, and you're over here arguing over these small things that really don't ultimately matter. How many of you had a hard time getting out of bed when you were a teenager? So, am I the only one? I struggle. You know, first service I asked that question. And there's one family, they're here at 8:15, man, three teenagers, front row. And I said, how many of you have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning? It was a loud row of amens across the front row right here. Y'all don't get to say that. You got to sleep 3 hours later. But the point is, when I was a teenager, I don't know, the alarm would go off, I'd hear it, and the sheets were just too warm and too comfortable. I think they're softer and warmer when it's time to get up than they've been all night, don't you think? But my dad, you know, he resorted to all sorts of methods to get me out of bed. I think he derived a lot of entertainment out of this. But he would go, and sometimes he would get the whole ice tray out of the freezer. lift the end of the sheets and dump those all in. Well, there's no reason to stay in bed now, right? That's ruined, right? And so when that didn't work, or if that worked, or if he was just bored and wanted a different kind of entertainment, he would get a pot and a wooden spoon, and he'd parade around my room and make all kinds of racket. And, you know, he did that for a while, and it helped me get up. And but I guess as I got older, I still wasn't really developing here. And so I remember one time in particular, my dad would say, hey, listen, on Friday we're going to go fishing, but here's the deal, I'm not going to wake you up. And so, unfortunately, when I got up, I went and looked out the window and the car was gone, right? And so dad is trying to teach me, right? Hey, listen, real adults get out of bed. They move forward. So then I go off to college. And, you know, it doesn't take long for real life to smack you in the face. Because, you know, you keep oversleeping and you're going to lose a job. And, you know, don't you think professors should give credit for the whole hour if you're there for the last 15 minutes? I felt like that was the case. But, you know, not most of my professors didn't agree with that. And so real life, you miss out on some things you wanted to do. You get in trouble with employers, you get in trouble with teachers, and you start wisening up. You know, for me, I bought a whole bunch of alarm clocks. At one point, I had five or six around my dorm room, and I'd set them about a minute apart. And so, you know, that kind of helped. And there was a point, I'm sure there was a day where my dad had a shudder go down his spine. He didn't know why, and that's because my alarm clock went off, and I got up, right? Now, here's the deal. The next day, I had to do it again. Right, just getting up one time is the beginning of a new way of life, isn't it? Well, this morning, I want us to think about repentance as our response to the alarm clock of life going off. Okay, God uses different kinds of alarm clocks to open our eyes to the bigger reality of who He is, the reality of our sin and our spiritual condition and our need for Him. Now, we can have our eyes opened and we can continue to stay in bed. We can walk in disbelief and refuse to respond. But if we're going to respond to the message of the Lord, we're going to repent. We're going to turn from our old way of thinking and behaving, and we're going to turn to Jesus in faith and trust. This morning, as we look at this story, Jesus is saying, listen, stop looking at the small issues. Quit arguing about, you know, if you've not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, oftentimes what people want to do is debate things like evolution versus creation, or where the problem of evil and suffering. How could a good God let bad things happen in the world? Is the Bible really trustworthy? And those are important issues. But I think into that message or into that conversation, Jesus would say, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. In other words, these are legitimate conversations to have. But if you don't repent before a holy God, you're going to perish and be stuck in your sin, right? So this morning, as we look together at this, I want to encourage you that fruitfulness begins by responding to the alarm clocks God puts in our life. Sometimes that alarm clock is as simple as a person who they come and they tell you the story of the Bible and the message about Jesus. And you, because of the work of the Spirit of God, have the wisdom to respond the very first time the alarm clock goes off. Others, it's a series of alarm clocks. Others, it's a pan of ice dumped into your bed. It's a crisis. It's moral failure. It's job loss. It's disease. It's failed marriage. God often uses different things to get our attention. Now, we have some people go through those, and some choose to respond in faith and trust. Others choose to lock their jaw and walk in their disobedience and say, I refuse to get out of bed. I'm not going to repent. I'm going to continue in what I've been doing. This morning, the gateway to fruitfulness, a right walk with God, transformed character, and an abundant life is to respond in faith and repent, turning away from and turning to Jesus in faith and trust. That's the first thing that has to happen in order for us to really experience the fruitful, abundant life that God had in mind. Now, as Jesus often did, he has a dialogue and then he launches into a story. Right, we have the benefit of being able to dissect these and pray over these and consider what they mean. It's pretty wild to imagine what those first people heard and how they received that. Right, so here they are, and they're having this discussion about who deserved death more, or whatever the right way to say that would be, and Jesus obviously, you know, kind of smacks everybody, and then he launches into a story. Right, and here's the story. The story is about this vineyard. And there's the owner, and there's a gardener. And, you know, the way they would have vineyards in the first century is they would have a wall, a stone wall around the vineyard. In the middle, they'd have a wine press. And often, they would have fruit trees planted around the perimeter. And this is one of those fruit trees. It's a fig tree. It's been here 3 years, right? So the owner shows up. He's like, man, I'm ready for a fig. I'm tired of waiting. That thing is just taking up precious real estate, and if it doesn't bear figs, we might as well pull it out. The gardener says, well, hold on now, chief. Give me a little bit of time. Let me loosen up the dirt around the roots, add some manure, and then, you know, if a year from now there's no figs on it, I'll help you. We'll take it down together, right? Now, as we read this story, we're the fig tree, by the way, in case you missed that part. You and I, we're the fig tree. But then the question is, who are the other characters? Because it would be easy to say, well, Jesus kind of sounds like the gardener, right? And God must be the landowner, right? Because God, you know, he's hardcore. He's like, man, cut it down, throw him out. That's a little bit of a problem. We need to understand him and make sure that we realize Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so we need to understand, what is the heart of God towards us? What does God want for us? What is the time that we're going through? Because the two major themes of this parable are twofold. One is the imminence of judgment and the temporary nature of the mercy we're enjoying. So what is the heart of God towards all of us, those who have already repented and put their faith in Christ and those who still need to? Listen to what Romans 2, chapter 4 says. In Romans 2, 4, Paul has been talking about the character of God and how he is, even though he would be right in judging us, he is held off. And here's what he says. He said, do you presume on the riches of his kindness Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The point was, the very heart of both the Father and the Son is that we would respond in faith and trust. In metanoeo, we would repent. We would turn away from what we have been. Now, the other thing we want to do whenever we read a biblical story like this is try to understand who is it first addressed to. Well, like so many of the stories of Jesus, there was an immediate audience and then there was a long-term audience. The immediate audience was the nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described as an unfruitful vine, fig tree, different similar metaphors. And God is warning them, hey, listen, if you don't start doing that for which I created you, I'm going to judge you. And so as the people of God in the first century, the Jews, God's warning them. And then what we see, this Jerusalem that they're living in at the time Jesus is ministering is the second Jerusalem. The first one, along with the temple, was leveled by the Babylonians. And then we know Nehemiah led God's people back and they rebuilt. But in 70 AD, just 40 some odd years after Jesus' earthly ministry, the second one is knocked to the ground. And at this point in history, has not been rebuilt as the Jewish capital city. Now, we look at this, and so there was an immediate fulfillment. Jesus said, listen, judgment is imminent. And just a few short years later, on the nation of Israel, that judgment was executed. Now, there's also an application here, or an audience, of individual believers, right? The call to fruitful living, the importance of bearing fruit as unto the Lord. So there's the threat of judgment for anybody who's not walking in obedience to the Lord. But for all of us, on the other side of that coin is the exhortation, the importance of living a fruitful life. So with that said, let's look a little more closely at this whole idea of being fruitful. In the last service, Nate Silva was here. Nate and Tina Silva have been in this church for just about the same amount of time that Rachel and I and our family have. They came to Christ right after we got here. And over these years, Nate is an officer with JSO. And over these years, we've had different JSO families in and out of our church. And many times I've sat down over lunch or a cup of coffee with a JSO officer, and we'll start playing the who do you know game, right? You know Chess Plogger? You know this guy? You know that guy? Right? And we get to Nate, and here's what I've heard several times over these years. Oh, Nate Silva, yeah, I've known him for a long time. You know, he really changed about 8 or 9 years ago, right? I had one guy say to me, sitting in a Mexican food restaurant right over here in Atlantic Boulevard, and he said, I want what he has. That is what fruit bearing is supposed to do. It's for our good, but it also glorifies the Lord because it paints a picture of what God's really like and what he really wants to do in our lives. Now, in the last service, I offered Tina the opportunity to get up and tell the rest of the story because, you know, right, he's going to get a big head, walk out of here, you know. But none of us is perfect, of course. But when we walk in obedience, the Lord does something in us and through us that glorifies him, and it's deeply satisfying for us. But for that to happen, we have to cooperate. See, the difference between us and the fig tree in this story, the fig tree in this story is a passive participant. Right? The gardener, he's loosening the soil, he's adding the manure, He said, hey, listen, let me work my magic, see if we can get this thing bearing fruit. In our lives, we have a will. And we can bow our neck and we can say, no, I ain't going to do it. I don't want to play ball. I don't want to participate. We do that before we come to Christ. And strangely, many of us put our faith in Jesus. Along the way, we retreat back into our old ways, and we don't want to trust him. It's too risky. It's too scary. I'd prefer to do what I can control, and that way I don't have to trust him. And what happens is we're not fruitful. Let me say this. Those who have yet to put their faith in Christ, the imminence of judgment is real. And that is a painful reality of Scripture. Don't like it. Sounds threatening to say it out loud, but it would not be fair to not tell the whole story. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, the danger is that you stand under judgment, right? And for whatever, however long, God's mercy gives you time to respond in faith and repentance. For those who've already repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus, our motives change. We're no longer afraid, right? Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're sitting there feeling like, you know, a bag of rocks, thinking, man, I'm not bearing fruit. You know, I believe in Jesus, but man, I'm not doing so good. Well, our motivation then goes from fear to love, right? Jesus tells us that, or Paul tells us, we love because he first loved us, right? We want to bear fruit because not only is it honor the love that we've received, but the Scripture tells us it's for our own good. Should turn with me in your Bible to John 15. John 15 is a passage that we refer to a lot in our men's discipleship ministry, and it's a similar metaphor here. You know, in our passage out of Luke, Jesus' parable, it's a fig tree. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm a vine and you're branches, but in both stories, the goal is that we bear fruit, right? That we walk rightly with God, we have a transformed character, and we enjoy an abundant life, right? That we bear fruit. Now, in John 15, I'm not going to read you all of these verses, but the basic message is, as the branches, our job is to abide. Because when you abide, when the branch stays attached to the vine, the sap can flow and the fruit can grow. And that's God's plan. But what do? Right? Those of you who have already put your faith in Jesus, you know how it goes. We attach, we unattach. We attach, we unattach. We get all hooked up for Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, we kind of fall back into our old ways. We get selfish. We get mean. We get unforgiving. Whatever the issue is, we have things that we like that we don't need. We know that they don't please the Lord. And we do this off and on, off and on, off and on thing. And then we wonder why we don't bear fruit. Friends, our job is rather simple. It's to trust him and to stay close. Right, when we do that, he does the transforming work. He's the one that begins to change us from the inside out. Now, with that said, I hope I've made it abundantly clear that if you belong to the Lord, you don't need to be afraid of being rejected by him. Okay? So with that said, I want to invite you to self-assess. How are you doing? Are you growing? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are you experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised? Or is it about the same? Or maybe it's even worse than it once was? I want you to ask yourself those hard questions. Where are you today? Are you moving in the right direction? And if not, it's not a difficult prescription. It's abide in Christ. And for some, you may say, listen, I can't abide until me and Jesus talk about some stuff because I played the fool. Well, he already knows that. You know, by the way, when we repent of our particular sins, we're not letting God in on something he didn't know. Like, oh, I'm sure you wondered who knocked off the liquor store. Well, that was me. Right? God already knew. We're just agreeing with what he already knew. God, I was foolish and selfish. The Lord's going, yeah, you sure were. You were right, Lord, and I don't want to be that anymore. Okay? Now, with that said, you know, we become what we're committed to. And this is a familiar theme you may hear from me. We become what you're committed to. If you're committed to your education, that's going to have a predictable result. If you're committed to your career, that's going to go to a predictable place. If you're committed to physical fitness, that's going to go to a predictable place. If you're committed to spiritual growth, it's going to have a predictable fruit. Let me just say to you, at the end of that passage out of John 15, I want you to just listen to these words. Jesus says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So what is he saying? Well, God's glorified. That was two verses earlier. When we abide in Christ, God is glorified. People see God for who he really is when we abide in Christ. But we also get some benefit out of this too. Listen, he said, listen, that you, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, friends, who doesn't want more of that? The complete joy of the Lord in my life. We strive for things, accomplishments, respect and esteem, possessions. But at the depth of who we are, what we really want is what God holds out and says, abide in me, and my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. This morning, the call is to turn to the Lord in faith and trust, to commit ourselves to a course of abiding in Christ. As a church, we've adopted a 5C strategy for growth. Some of you, you've heard this, you can share this more accurately or articulately than I can. Bear with me, for those of you who are new, this is a pattern for personal spiritual growth I want to invite you to adopt for yourself. The first one is this. It's a commitment to celebrate. And what that means is we encounter God in worship. Now I want to commend you for making it a priority to be here this morning. Some of you could be sitting at home in your boxers watching a worship service on the internet. Others of you could be playing golf or doing any number of things, but you're here. And I commend you for that. But let me say, you can still be here at the right time, dressed up in the right place, and not encounter the Lord. Right? That's about heart attitude. And by the way, it's not my job, nor is it Jason's job, to make sure you encounter the Lord. Jesus said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. If your heart is right, if you're leaning forward and you're listening, the Lord wants to speak. The question is, are we listening? Okay, so a commitment to celebrate is a commitment to regularly encounter God in worship with his people. Secondly, is a commitment to connect. And connect is having Christ-centered relationships. We have connection groups, little families. This church is too big for you to know everybody, but I want you to be known and cared for. That's only going to happen in those small groups. But again, you can go to a small group and relate on the basis of your favorite sports team or your favorite hobby and never really have a Christ-centered relationship. People that you pray with, that you're genuine about what you're struggling with, what God's teaching you through his word. I want to encourage you, make a commitment to nurture Christ-centered relationships. They don't happen overnight. They take an investment. They take a priority. Third, cultivate, which means we grow in our knowledge of and obedience to Jesus. That's your daily time. You got to still your heart, sit quietly, open the word of God, and let him talk to your heart. Friends, I'm not good enough, and this time is too short to give you all that you need to grow spiritually for a whole week. Okay, you got to make that time, draw near, and let the Lord speak to you. And you may be thinking, man, I can't get up that early. Hey, this whole conversation is about alarm clocks. Figure it out, right? You can do it. We'll do what's important to us. Fourth, contribute. Contribute involves serving within this family of faith. Many of you already serve. Many of you, sometimes the devil gets in our head and we think, oh, I got to be so much further down the road spiritually than I am to serve. Listen, we have a whole myriad of ways you can get involved and use the gifts and insight God has already given you to serve. It's not, hey, listen, let me be direct. The church family is better for it. But really, you're better for it. God's plan is for us to roll up our sleeves and to serve. Where are you equipped to serve? Finally, care. Care involves reaching out to those who are without Christ. You may think, man, listen, I'm barely keeping the tip of my nose above the water. How in the world am I supposed to reach somebody else? Listen, this is God's prescription for all of us. To encounter him in worship, have Christ-centered relationships, grow in our knowledge and understanding of him, serve within the body of believers, and be actively a part of reaching out to those who are still in spiritual darkness and don't know him. Those five together are how you and I can grow up and not remain static and stale and look up 2 years from now when I preach a similar message and go, yep, about the same as I was. Right? We'll become what we're committed to. I want to invite you to look at these five. What's your weak link? How do you need to get growing? I want to end our time with this morning. You know, every few years there's a major event, whether it's a 9/11 or a Katrina sort of event, and often we'll hear people talk about is this God's judgment on our nation. Right? You heard that kind of stuff before. I have to wonder if into that conversation, Jesus might not say, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, doesn't really matter, you're going to hell. Doesn't really matter, you're ignoring the bigger spiritual reality. You need to respond to the alarm clock that's in front of you. For those of you here this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you. I'm going to lead you actually in a model prayer. I want to invite you to pray along with me. It'll be a simple prayer, but not a simplistic prayer. In other words, simple so that a child could respond, but yet it'll have all of the basic elements of what we need to turn away from and turn to. Now, for those who would say, Pastor, I've already done that. I'm good. I know where I stand with the Lord. Then my question is, you got up for the first time with the alarm clock. Are you continuing to walk in that repentance and that obedience? You draw near? Because that's how we abide. That's how we, these commitments we just talked about, this is how we become fruitful. Not only does it glorify the Lord, but it's for your own good, that God's joy may be in you and your joy be full. Let me invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'll lead us in a word of prayer. For those who are here this morning and either you know for a fact that you are outside of the faith looking in, or you think maybe you are, I want to encourage you to this morning respond to the wake-up call, the invitation to repent, to turn from your old way and turn to Jesus in faith and trust. This is the first step. That's why Jesus hammered this point home. This is the first step that can't be skipped for anyone to begin to live the fruitful life that God intended for them. If you need to repent and believe, we're going to pray a simple prayer, agreeing with God and putting our faith in Jesus. If you know you need to do that, I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to try to guilt you into or manipulate you into anything. The alarm clock is ringing, and what are you going to do? And if you know that this is what you need to do, I want to invite you today to pray along with me. Dear God, thank you for your kindness and your patience. God, thank you for showing me that my sin is what separates me from you. With your help, I turn away from living a self-centered and sinful life. And I turn instead to Jesus. And I trust him to wash me clean of the guilt of my sin, put a new heart in me, and to make me the person that you want me to be. Amen. Now, so you have keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that with me for the first time this morning, please come. When service is over, I'll be in the atrium. Please come and grab my hand and say, Pastor Paul, I want to let you know I prayed with you today. On a regular basis, we have people that make that life-changing decision sitting right where you're sitting. And it is a source of great excitement for all of us because we know how good that is. Please come and say, Pastor, I prayed with you. Now, for those of you who you're confident that your faith is in the Lord, that you have already repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, the question is, are you satisfied with the fruit in your life? Do you have the joy, the fullness of joy that Jesus talked about? If you're not satisfied with where you are, of those five areas, which one or more do you need to get to work on? Encountering God in worship, Christ-centered relationships, growing in your knowledge of and obedience to Jesus, serving in the body of believers, or reaching out to those who are without Christ. Let's let's take a moment in these next, as we wrap up our time together, for you to respond to the Lord. What do you need to say to the Lord? What do you need to deal with so that moving forward you can be more fruitful in your spiritual walk? Father, I pray for our church that we would be a people with a living faith that would result in real joy, that it would glorify you, it'd be a witness to a watching world, and it would be deeply satisfying for each person. God, protect us from the devil's schemes to lie and deceive, to separate us from your people, from you. Lord, may we walk by faith. Abide in Christ. Make a priority out of the things that matter most to you. God, may we be strengthened today, filled up, and fruit-bearing to your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.